And today we are in chapter 14. We have arrived at verse 17. Proverbs 14, beginning with verse 17. He who is quick-tempered acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. We looked last time at verse 16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. And so the 17th verse seems to follow on the 16th as well. The fool rages and is self-confident. He who is quick-tempered acts foolishly. Someone who is guilty of sudden passion, irritable, explosive. The word implies that he is boorish. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 to 32, there's a clear warning given to God's people. Because we too, even though we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we too have too much of the old ways clinging to us. And so, writing to these believers in the city of Ephesus, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, says this. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God and Messiah also forgave you. So the warning is there because we are all too liable to fall into that trap of exploding. We are, as human beings, inconsistent in everything except in one thing, and that is we are consistently inconsistent. That's the only thing in which we are consistent, in our inconsistency, as someone put it. And the proverb here is to gently pull us up, forewarn us. He who is forewarned is forearmed. And the important thing here is that such a person is acting in a very foolish way. He who is quick-tempered acts foolishly. That is, he reacts in a foolish manner. In an evil way. It is an evil way. An outstanding example of this in the history of Israel is found in the first book of Samuel, chapter 25. Let's look at that. The first book of Samuel, chapter 25. Just a little bit of background to this historical event. David was fleeing for his life from his arch-persecutor, the king of Israel, whose name was Saul. David had one prop, and that prop was taken away. 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. Then Samuel died. And the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. As long as Samuel the prophet was alive, David knew he could go to him and pour out his heart to him and receive spiritual advice, moral support. But now that very precious resource had been taken away. God had, in his wisdom, removed that prop so that David would learn how to lean more on God and less on man. David had a tremendous burden on his hands. Not only was he fleeing from Saul, but he had several hundred loyal followers who were also in exile with him. And he felt a responsibility for these people, for their safety, for their provision. Now, he had a fellow tribesman. We read about him in verse 2 and 3. David had a very rich fellow tribesman. And as it turned out, it was a time of sharing and of celebration and of feasting, a time when this man was shearing his sheep. Verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, was one of those two loyal spies that Moses had sent out to spy the promised land at the point of entry. Unfortunately, Caleb had an unworthy descendant, and this man's name was Nabal. He was certainly very rich, and he could well afford to share some of his good things with those that were in need. That's why David sent an appeal. He humbled himself. He felt the humiliation of having to beg. But for the sake of his men, he pleaded with Nabal. Verse 4, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace be to your house, peace to all that you heard.'" And verse 8, "Let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." He put himself last. Verse 10, this was Nabal's response. He blew up. Verse 10, then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David?" As though he didn't know. "And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away everyone from his master." That was a cruel and an unjust charge that he laid at David's door. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men whom I do not know where they are from?" You see how this man exploded in his rage. He had no reason for doing that. It was a humble request. He could have said no, but no, he had to add abuse to what he said. He behaved himself in a foolish way. What was David's response? Verse 13. When David's young men came back with the response, then verse 13, David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. David was out to avenge the insult. Thankfully, and in God's providence, the wife of Nabal, Abigail, was warned by one of the servants, "There's trouble brewing. David is not going to leave that insult unavenged. He is sure to come and attack us." And in fact, David had made a vow that by the morning light, he would have slain every male person in the household of Nabal, Nabal included. What did Abigail do? Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Verse 21. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Here was someone else who had lost his temper. If I had asked you, who was in the wrong, you would have said Nabal. But the truth is, David and Nabal were wrong. Both David and Nabal, they were both guilty of rash anger, of exploding, and of committing evil. God, in his mercy, stopped David in his tracks by sending Abigail to intercept him. Verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. And she pleaded with him. She said, "Please don't do this thing. I wasn't there when your servants came, or I would certainly have sent back supplies. Please forgive." She pleaded with David, and she went on to underline a very important thing. Verse 30. "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself." She reminded him very tactfully that God has said in his word, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." She said, "One day you will be on the throne of Israel. You will be king, just as God promised you. God keeps all his promises. And then you will look back with deep pain and regret that you killed not only the evildoer, but all those innocent men that were in his entourage, in his household." She said, "God has stopped you from doing this." And David said, "Yes, God has stopped me." Verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed, and from avenging myself with my own hand." He confessed to her, that's indeed what he had intended to do, to massacre all the men, all the males. Who was in the wrong? The Bible says, "He who is soon angry dealeth foolishly." Well, David wasn't a man to get soon angry, but this time it was too much. It piled on top of him. It happened to Moses. What happened to Moses that he should disobey God and strike the rock when God had told him to speak to it? Various things had come one on top of the other, including the death of his sister Miriam. He is still grieving for her death when the people came down on him like a ton of bricks. "Why do you bring us into this wilderness? Why did you bring us here? Why didn't you leave us in Egypt? Give us water to drink." And he snapped. They provoked his spirit, says the psalm, so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. oh, the danger of sudden anger. And we're all prone to it. At one time or another, we have to look back with regret. I was at the deathbed of Fred Reeve. I can mention his name because he's no longer with us, a Jewish man. He'd been in the Second World War. He'd been with the Allies when they had invaded Europe. His platoon had captured some German soldiers. He shot them all. Now he was dying of cancer, and it all came out. He unburdened himself to me. He said, I can't forget what I did. I told him of a God who forgives the worst sins, but as far as he was concerned, he did not believe in a Redeemer who gave his life for the sinner. Well, these are sad thoughts, aren't they? But we need them to stop us, to warn us. Verse 17, he who is quick-tempered acts foolishly or acts in an evil way. Both Nabal and David were guilty of a short fuse. David wasn't habitually one to lose his temper. But you see how the most even-tempered person can be tripped up. The devil delights in attacking us on our strong points as well as on our weak points. We think our strong points need no guarding, and that's exactly where the devil trips us up. Abraham, man of faith, his faith lets him down. His lack of faith lets him down. He says of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. At that point, he didn't have faith that God would protect him from the Philistines. Moses, the meekest man on the earth, and yet we see him speaking unadvisedly with his lips. The devil will attack us at our strong points because we usually leave them unguarded. Well, that's a warning, isn't it? There's a contrast in the second half of this 17th verse. And a man of wicked intentions is hated. What kind of person is that? He is 10 times worse. This man of wicked intentions is the person who has a cold-blooded, premeditated malice in his nature. One that is an evil schemer, who is vengeful, who is spiteful, whose passion smolders unseen and unnoticed. Cain, we heard about Cain, our brother James read that passage from Genesis chapter 4. Cain's anger and hatred smoldered against his brother. Or look at Esau, who hated his brother Jacob because Jacob had taken the blessing away from him. The days of my mourning of my father are at hand, says Esau. Then I will kill my brother. Or look at the second book of Samuel, chapter 15, where we read about Absalom, that he hated his half-brother for violating his sister, Tamar. And he waited his time, he bided his time for 2 years. Then, when there was a feast, when he made a feast, he invited his half-brother that was guilty of violating his sister and murdered him. David himself was betrayed by his bosom friend. Psalm 55, verse 13. Psalm 55, verse 13. I'll read 12. Psalm 55, beginning in verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. nor is it one who hates me who has magnified himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. That man he's talking about was Ahithophel, his counselor. And the Bible tells us that as the word of Ahithophel was like the voice of God to David. He was such a wise counselor, but he turned traitor against David. He betrayed David. The Bible says here, a man of wicked intentions is hated, or literally, he will be hated. What happened to Cain? God put a mark on him that everybody should know he was the man that murdered his brother. Then we read about Esau. God says, I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. In the case of Absalom, Absalom had plotted to take the throne away from his father David, and he asked Ahithophel, who was traitor to David, for advice. Ahithophel gave David the best advice. He said, get hold of him while he is fleeing, while he has just a handful of followers with him, when he's tired and dispirited. Kill him, and then you will have the throne for sure. It was good strategy, but the Bible says God had appointed to defeat the counsel of Absalom because God had determined to kill Absalom. God had determined that Absalom was going to die because of his treachery against his father. A man of wicked devices, intentions, will be hated, is hated. So that's a warning. And here, says the book of Revelation, is the patience and the faith of saints. He who leads into captivity shall himself go into captivity. He who kills with the sword shall himself perish by the sword. Verse 18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. By the simple is meant not merely the inexperienced, the uninstructed, but the one who doesn't do anything about it. That's the gist of this proverb here. The simple inherit folly. It speaks of those who love their simplicity and who don't want to change. In chapter 1 of Proverbs, and verse 20. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Here is wisdom's reproof to the simple. The reason why I say this speaks of someone who doesn't care to improve is because the Bible also says the Lord preserves the simple. And the word simple in that sense means the one that is innocent, the one that doesn't know better, but who would know better if he had the opportunity. Proverbs 1 verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. The simple inherit folly then, only, and that refers only to those who do not wish to improve. It's a recompense for remaining ignorant. They say, in effect, ignorance is bliss. But what happens is they degenerate. The simple ones that don't want to know are mentioned in Proverbs, Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. That is the fate of the one who loves to remain ignorant. Or as we have it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the second letter to Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That is probably an allusion to the Holy Spirit and his restraining influence. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That is what the book of Proverbs means by the simple inheriting folly. Verse 11 and 12, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the theme of our proverb here in verse 18. The simple inherit folly. On the positive side, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The prudent are those who desire knowledge, who welcome truth, information, wisdom of the right kind. In the book of Acts, we read in chapter 13 about a certain man, a Roman, who had that spirit. In Acts chapter 13, we find Paul and Barnabas on the island of Cyprus. Acts 13, verse 13. No, sorry. I'm looking at the wrong chapter. Acts 13, verse 7. I'll have to read verse 6 to put us in context. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He was this proconsul by the name of Sergius Paulus, an intelligent or a prudent man. He called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He was being opposed by this false prophet. But Shaul, we read in verse 9, then Shaul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The Lord came to the rescue of this proconsul, who really wanted to know, and God removed a very great obstacle to his understanding. Verse 18, the second half, has a reciprocal sense to it. Our translation says, "The prudent are crowned with knowledge." Literally, the Hebrew says, "The prudent set the crown on knowledge." There's a reciprocal sense then. The prudent, the intelligent person, puts the crown on knowledge, vindicates wisdom, values wisdom highly, endorses her teachings, honors wisdom. In that sense, the intelligent, the prudent man shows that it is a precious thing. And in turn, wisdom puts the crown on his head. So it is a reciprocal sense put here. In chapter 4, verse 8 of Proverbs, let me read verse 7 and 8. Proverbs 4, beginning at verse 7. "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you." So you see the reciprocal sense comes out here. "She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you." So when we honor wisdom, when we value wisdom, wisdom returns the compliment. And as Messiah says, wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, wisdom's children justify her. And the truth here that the prudent are crowned with is knowledge and discernment. The Lord Yeshua in his high priestly prayer says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The moral of this proverb is, no improvement without cultivation. Do we want wisdom? We have to seek it where it can be found. Do we want the knowledge of the truth? Here is the book that God has given us, the Holy Bible, Genesis through Revelation. And in it is found all needed truth for our walk with God and also our conduct in this world. We come to verse 19. "The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous." Here the evil mentioned are corrupt persons, and they will bow before good persons, those who are good in the sight of God. An example of evil ones bowing before the good is the case in Genesis 37 of Joseph's dream. Genesis chapter 37. "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. They were behaving in a scandalous way. And Joseph was appointed really to keep an eye on them, and he had to bring back a negative report. Verse 5. Now Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." Here's an example of the evil bowing before the good. They hated him for it. They said, "No way are we going to let this happen." But in effect, it did happen later on. God says to his people Israel in Isaiah chapter 60, here's a precious promise that God has left his people. Isaiah chapter 60, first of all, verse 1. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And then further on, verse 14 and 15. "Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations." This is Israel when Messiah, their light, has risen upon them, as we read in the opening verses. Your light has come. This is Messiah, the light of the world that shines upon his people, the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. The wicked, the evil, shall bow before the good. The evil will bow before the good. Another example of that is, of course, in the book of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar bowed before Daniel because Daniel was able to interpret his dream. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous, those who are thoroughly evil. For example, Haman, that wicked man that plotted genocide against our people. He was thoroughly wicked, but he bowed at the gates of the righteous. He was humbled before Mordecai, whom he had sought to murder. The righteous here are the ones that are godly. And the gates spoken of refers to their dwelling places. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9, the risen Lord is speaking to one of the churches in Asia. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." I want to point out the true meaning of this verse, because some people have taken it to mean that Jews belong to the synagogue of Satan. That's not what God is saying at all. What he's saying is here that there are people who say that they are believing Jews and they are not, because they are teaching salvation by works. These are the ones that he's speaking of, the ones that tripped up the Galatian believers. And the Bible says the one that is a true Jew is the one who is circumcised in heart as well as in flesh. These are the ones that pose as true disciples of Messiah and are false prophets. Like that one mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 13. It's speaking of those who have made a false profession of faith in the Messiah. Those are the ones referred to here as the synagogue of Satan. But nowhere in the scripture is the synagogue described in such terms. Well, we have to stop there. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. There's just one more thought, and that is, it may take a while. James says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And certainly for our people Israel, it may take a while before that great promise is realized, when the descendants of those nations that hated them will come bowing to the people of Israel and acknowledge that God is their God and that He is the true God. There are those that would dearly love to destroy and to annihilate the people of Israel. The Bible says the day is coming when their descendants, their followers, will humble themselves and confess their sin. May the Lord bless His word. We'll continue, God willing, next week.